Awesome singing today. If you would, grab your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. And we will read God's Word, pray together, and then I'll have you be seated. James chapter 5, we're winding down our study in the book of James. I will confess to you today is a difficult sermon. That's why I like to go book by book, verse by verse, through books of the Bible, because it gives me no latitude or right to skip over any passages. This is one of those that I might think about that. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Father, thank you for your word, even when it's a difficult word. Help us to be honest with ourselves today. Help us to be careful not to to look at someone who maybe has more wealth than us, or to make too little of our own sin in this area. But most of all, help us to once again turn towards the grace of Jesus Christ and the gospel, which is what this is all about. It is why we gather together, and we are here to exalt you and to lift up the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the God of all mercy. God, we need your grace. Tune our hearts to yours that we might be engaged in a world that desperately needs grace and mercy. Help us to love you more today and to see Jesus greater than we ever have before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we resume our study of James that we took a break from at the end of November and began our Christmas series, and now actually coming to a conclusion of it after today, we'll only have two more sermons that will be here in the book of James. I just want to remind you that James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, writes to Christians who have been scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution. Many of them have lost their livelihood. Many of them run from their home, possibly have lost their family, because they have now turned their allegiance to Jesus. James, pastoring the first Christian church in Jerusalem, writes this letter, which really becomes probably the first New Testament book that is written. He writes it in order that this letter can be read to believers who have been scattered all over the world now as they gather together on the Lord's Day to worship, so that they can hear what God has given to the half-brother of Jesus. This book, part wisdom poetry, part fire-breathing prophet, James seems to always offer to us very practical direction that carries along with it punching conviction. After James provides for us a series of evidences that paint a picture for us of a true, authentic, genuine Christian faith in a follower of Jesus, James now leaves for his scattered friends a few warnings. In fact, if you, in your Bible, if you look at James chapter 4, if there's a headline there, some of your Bibles, if it's an ESV, English Standard Version, the heading says, a warning against worldliness. And then chapter 5, the heading says, warnings to the rich. Some of yours are similar to that. He leaves them with these warnings. In James 5, he seems to direct his attention not to fellow Christians now, but wealthy, evil, unbelievers. Now, there are a number of reasons that are in the text here that most commentators give to us to help us to understand why that might be true, why James is doing this, writing this to unbelievers instead of believers. The rest of the letter is written to believers. And it seems to not make sense to say that this is unbelievers, because where's the letter going to be read? It's going to be read in the church. It's going to be read among believers who are scattered everywhere. And most likely these people that he's directing, chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, wouldn't even be there. We wouldn't even be present to hear it. But although they may not be there to hear this, perhaps James writes it anyway because he knows that word is going to get around. And certainly James writes this as a warning to these non-Christians, because it's just as applicable to you and me. It's just as applicable to believing friends as it is to those who are of the faith. James is trying to communicate to us in this very hard-hitting 6 verses. He wants us to understand God's perspective on wealth, on money. And if you would let me go to my own vernacular, on stuff. The acquisition and the use or the misuse of money is a very serious spiritual issue. And for those that of you know, that know me, or you've been in the church here since I've been here, you know I'm uncomfortable with this. I don't like talking about money. Because a lot of preachers, particularly prosperity gospel preachers, spend their time in that. And because of that, almost all preachers around the world have now been linked to that idea that I'm simply up here asking for your money. Let me just say something. First of all, I don't need your money. The church doesn't even need your money. God will supply. Obviously, this last year, we saw that God provided for our church. We are very careful to use that money for gospel and kingdom purposes. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. So that's not what this is about. This is about our heart. It's a very, very serious spiritual issue. You talk about practical. It probably doesn't get much more practical than this, how we as Christians view money and how we link wealth to wisdom and how we act as believers in a world that functions the way that it does. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 shows us that Jesus is very serious about this as a spiritual issue. He says, "Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." God is not so concerned about your treasure as he is about your heart. The Bible, I want to make this real clear this morning. The Bible does not condemn wealth. The Bible does not condemn wealth. It does not condemn being rich. But it does continually warn us to be careful and to be wise with our money, because we know from what Jesus said that most often our heart is attached in those places. You know, you can probably quote 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It doesn't say that money is evil. It says it is a, it is one of many, it is a root of all kinds of evils. Paul goes on to say, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. The spiritual cancer of greed is not cornered by the wealthy. The wealthy, the richest of the richest, don't have a market on greed. I fully realize there's not going to be a whole lot of amening today. This idea of greed, of the desire for more, of craving for more. It's not the idea that we lust for much. It's that we lust for more. Do you get the difference there? Because you can have very, very little in this world and still possess a heart that has an insatiable craving for more, for more, for more, for more. Greed doesn't have to be seen in Benjamins. It can come in the form of copper pennies if you just need one more. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, Solomon says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. So let's not kid ourselves today. By the Bible's standards, if you have more than one pair of clothes, if you own a cell phone, if you drive a car, if you live in a home with running water, air conditioning, heat, then most likely, for sure, by the standards of the Bible, and fairly certain by the standards even in this world today, you would be considered to be fairly wealthy. And this is the context in which James writes. Again, make this very, very crystal clear to you today. The Bible does not condemn wealth. In fact, when it is properly acquired and when it's used well, wealth is actually praised by the Bible. But it does give a strong warning on the use and the attitude towards money. You're going to need to keep your fingers ready and put them in different places in the Bible today, because we're going to go to a lot of different places and go back and then come back to it and this and that. Put your finger in James chapter 5, turn to Matthew chapter 19. We need desperately to see what Jesus says about this as we begin to look and see what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says about this. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said to his disciples, verse 23, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of God. Notice that he didn't say it's impossible, no rich people are going to be in heaven. He didn't say anything like that. He says it's difficult. Why? Why is it difficult? Because almost always the human heart wants to attach itself to money, to wealth, to gaining, to more and more and more. That's why he says, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, Lord, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? They looked around, even at each other. These guys are, you know, guys who owned one robe, right, and a pair of sandals. They look at each other and say, well, then who could be saved? Jesus said, with men, it's difficult, almost impossible. But with man, with God, it's nothing is impossible. Why is that? Because God can change the heart. And that's what God is after. And that's what James is after here. It's the point of James' warning in James 5, 1 through 6. Is that the unbelieving, and possibly even to the writer, the followers that he's writing to, the followers of Christ, they tend to gather goods. They tend to accumulate wealth. They grab riches. They put away stuff for themselves. More than could possibly be used, more than is reasonably enough for life. So much so that all of the stuff that they gather, let's see if this hits home with any of you in any way, so much stuff that you have that it's put away, you forget that you even have it, and it wastes. It just goes to waste. Look what James says in verse 2, James 5, verse 2. Look what he says. Your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Verse 3, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you. Now, I just have to point out to you that riches don't normally rot. He uses kind of metaphorical language here, you know, kind of like, a peach or an apple or something that you've left in your refrigerator for far too long, you know, maybe you're taking a bite out of it, and then, I'm not pointing at anybody, but you take a bite out of it, and then you pour it back in the refrigerator, and you leave it in there for a long, long time, and it begins to rot. He says, that's the way riches that you've stored away, so much that you have that you never get to it to use it, it just begins to rot. He says your garments are moth-eaten. The only way that their garments would be moth-eaten is if they're rich enough to own more than one set of garments, of clothing. By the way, they had no walk-in closets in first century Jerusalem. They were stored in large boxes. And these boxes, frequently they would get moths and worms and all kinds of things that would get in and would chew up their garments. You see that kind of language used all over the Gospels by Jesus. That your stuff is moth-eaten. Because you've collected so much of it and you've not used it. He says your gold and silver have corroded. Gold and silver don't normally corrode. It's metaphorical language. It's hyperbole that he's using there to say that you've stockpiled stuff and it's going to waste. Stuff that could be used for good. Oh, if you can't say amen, say oh me, right? Stuff that just sits around and eventually is destroyed. It's worthless. It's wasted. That's the point that James is getting to here, okay? I'm not going to walk you through like I normally do, word by word by word, through all of this. I want to get to this big point that James is making here because I think it's really important for us. And I think that the big point's really found in verse 3 at the very end of it. He says, your gold and silver corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. And then he says this, you have laid up treasure in the last days. In the last days, meaning that we're between the time of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And usually those, when he uses the last days, it means there's a day of judgment that's coming. Judgment is on the way. But he says, you have laid up treasure. I think if you have an NIV Bible, it says this. It says, you have hoarded wealth. He says, if that's you, you've got stuff and you just got to have more. No matter how much you have, you got to have more, you got to have more, you got to have more, and you put it away and you do put stuff in pockets over here and pockets over there. Don't point at people. Don't elbow husbands and wives right now. You get on each other later. Okay, I got an assignment for you later. You start putting stuff in different places, and you got all this stuff put away, and it's never being used, and eventually you come upon it someday, it's just gone to waste. Jesus is calling you a hoarder. I'm sure everybody's seen the TV show, right? Hoarders? Wow. That's the kind of thing, spiritually speaking, Jesus is disgusted by. You know about this concept of hoarding, stockpiling stuff, all kinds of stuff. I don't know about you. One of my grandfathers was a bit of a hoarder. He would go to garage sales. He would just go to any garage. They didn't have anything in mind. He was just going to garage sales, and he would see something for a quarter or for a dollar. He would pick it up, and he would think, someday, maybe somewhere, that will, some of you are deep under conviction right now. He would do that. He would just come back with a car full of junk. And my grandmother, she would be like, Warren? And he would just pile it up in the garage. I never saw their garage. I never saw the floor of their garage. I don't even remember seeing the ceiling of their garage. I do remember that to get into the backyard to play, which is where I would go to the backyard and play when I was at their house, they had to literally cut out a walkway. They had a washer and dryer that was out there that they couldn't use because there was junk piled on top of it. Right? You all get what I'm saying. A friend of mine, and you all know him, and I'm not talking bad about him. A lot of you all know him. One of our friends who recently passed away had two houses that were full of baseball cards from floor to ceiling, wall to wall. That's hoarding, right? I mean, that's just collecting stuff. You all have been in places. I know I've been in places when I was in the Army, particularly people who piled newspapers. They would save newspapers and magazines and all kinds of stuff. And it doesn't matter where you pile it. You may pile it in your garage or a storage unit or an attic, or you may be piling it up in a bank that you never see it. This morning, I want you to allow me to do a brief Bible study with you on James' big idea that he has here, which really boils down to this. Hoarding stuff for yourself is spiritually dangerous. It's detrimental to your spiritual health. The question then is, how do you know when you've crossed the line into what James says here is hoarding, that you're laying up treasures for yourself on this earth in the last day? Make this again very clear. The Bible not only does not condemn wealth, it also encourages you to save money, to put some money back. So then the question is, how do I know I have too much stuff? When is it that I've got too much money stockpiled back? How do I know when I've crossed those lines? So, I see three things that I think that we need to just pay attention to today. Three things that hoarding does, that hoarding denies, or that hoarding contradicts when it comes to God. First of all, I want you to see this. Hoarding, piling up stuff for yourself, this craving, this longing, or this addiction, if you will, to have more, 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 no matter how much you have, no matter how little you have or how much you have, but just to have more, it contradicts the purpose of goods, of things that God gives us, of gifts, of the good gifts that God gives us. Hoarding and collecting those kind of things contradicts the purpose of having things. The Bible says that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. That everything that you have, it comes down from God. The psalmist says that God owns everything, even the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything that is, everything that that was, or everything that ever will be. If I'd have put the accent on, I'd have sounded like Carl Sagan. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. God is the perfect giver of every gift because he owns everything. And God provides stuff to us in order for us to use them as tools for the spread of the gospel and for the building of the kingdom of God, not for the building of your kingdom. In other words, let me say it another way. It's a way you've heard before. God gives us things in order to use stuff to love people, not to use people in order to love stuff. Do I need to say that again for you? Listen, God wants us to use things in order to get to people, not use people in order to get to things. Okay? God allows us to have money and goods and things and stuff, nice things, good things, great things. God allows us to have those things for us to manage them so that we can use them for the good of others, for the gospel, so that we might know God and make him known to other people. So I just want you to think for a second. Don't close your eyes, you'll go to sleep. I want you to think for a second of just kind of all the stuff that you have. Stuff in your garage. Stuff in your attic. Stuff in your junk drawer. Stuff in your garage. Stuff in your work shed. Stuff in the trunk of your car. A lot of stuff, isn't it? Could it be possible that you don't need all that? Is it possible that maybe you're heart is a little attached to some of those things, a little more than it should be? Is there any way that some of that stuff could be used to help other people? Or that you could get rid of that stuff so you'd be freed up to serve, to help, to love, to be focused on people instead of things? Many times our problem is that we get stuff and we're keeping, we're collecting more and more and more and more. Or even just keeping what you have. When many times we should give it away or use it to help others. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. We got a lot of bouncing around to do today. Matthew chapter 25, let's see what Jesus has to say about this. He does this. He talks about money probably more than any other topic that he talks about. It's pretty crazy. Oftentimes it is in parables. And I want to read this parable to you this morning. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. Jesus says, "It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." In other words, he gave them some stuff or some money. "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, to each according to his ability." The word talent is a demarcation for money, okay? "Then he went away." Verse 16, "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you scatter no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' His master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So I want you to just grasp a hold of this. You see, God is not condemning making money. He's not. He's not condemning even making more. What he's talking about are 2 things. One is keeping it back from it being used for the master's purposes. And 2, failure to engage with what the master has given us so that we can do more and more and more for him. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, he uses another parable I want to go to. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Actually, we're not going to read the whole parable on this one. I'm just going to read just the end instruction of it. It's after the parable of the rich fool. In verse 32, he says this, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." There's that language again. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Here Jesus is not saying, sell everything that you have and be destitutely poor yourself. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you have plenty. You've got more than enough. Use what you have. Use what's been given to you. Use what you've earned to do gospel kingdom work, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to help those who are less fortunate, to build up the kingdom, not only here, but around the world. That's what the church did. If you remember, I won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and about verse 42, as the church was beginning to develop and be brought together after the day of Pentecost, it says as they all gathered together, they would collect all of their stuff together and it would all be used for one another, even selling it so that they could help one another. That's kingdom work. That's using things for the right purpose. How do you use your stuff? Your material goods, your money. Do you use it? It sure is easy to just go on Amazon and order another thing just because you think you need to order another thing, isn't it? Hello, I'm just talking about my craziness, right? It sure is easy to do those kind of things. Again, look in your garage. Look in your closet. Look in your bank account. God has blessed you. God has blessed you not just so that you can enjoy the blessings because somehow you're good. That's the prosperity gospel. That's the false gospel. That says God will bless you because you're good. And the reason why you have stuff is because you're good. And the reason why they don't have stuff is there's some kind of hidden sin in their life that they don't have stuff. That's the prosperity gospel. It's thick as thieves here in Tulsa. It's the greatest export leaving America and going to Africa. We're sending people to hell. That's not the true gospel. God never promises that your whole life is going to be filled with riches beyond anything that could be spoken about and that you should live healthy, wealthy, and wise. God has blessed you not so you can enjoy the blessing, but so that you can be a blessing to someone else. So that you can live out the blessing, the richness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's been given to you. Do you understand this? The stuff that you have in monetary figures does not compare to the trillionaire that you are in grace and mercy if you know Jesus. You're a trillionaire. So share some of that good gospel riches with someone else. And you can do that in your material goods as well. There's a tendency for us to say, I earned it. I worked hard for it. I'm not giving it away. I'm not going to do it for someone else who's been lazy and hasn't worked and all that. I get that. I got that. But if God has blessed you in that kind of way, then you can use your mind and your brain to wisely use your things for the greater glory of God and the kingdom of God with the gospel. Hoarding, keeping stuff for ourselves and ourselves only, denies the purpose of God's good gifts and goods to you. I need to hurry along. Number two, hoarding denies or contradicts the provision of God. What God has provided for us. Money, material things can so easily capture our hearts. Can it not? No, you need to shake your head yes there. And some of you get it, you understand it. You're not materialistic, at least in the way that you view our culture. You're not materialistic, but I promise you, if you begin to ask God, if you begin to pray about this, you always got to be careful about what you pray about, right? If you pray about God, how am I hoarding? How am I materialistic? How am I captured by things? We can find very quickly that we have been taken hostage. We can begin to believe that these things are mine, that you've earned it. I did this. This is my right. That becomes very spiritually dangerous because it denies that God has been the one that's provided it for us. Very dangerous spiritual place to be. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. Listen to this. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, on wealth, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. He's not just talking about the end of the month when you've got more bills than you do money. All right? He is saying as we pursue money, it tends to escape us after we go more and more for it. Look again what Jesus has to say about this in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, no less. I'm sorry, Matthew 16. It's not in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. You know, I have no idea where that is. It's got to be Matthew 6, right? It's got to be Matthew 6. Oh, yeah, it would help if I looked at the right place. Matthew 6, like I said, in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know what your problem is with your hearing. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. There's that language again. See, James just listened to his brother. Yeah. And where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now look at verse 24. This goes right with this. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And the insinuation from that passage is that money is a master. And if you don't master it, it will master you. If you do not use it, it will use and abuse you. Look what Jesus also says, same chapter, down in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Things that you need. Not things that you need that you can just store up and put away and forget that you have, and it sits and it rots and it goes for naught. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that when we just take stuff more and more, our focus is on more and more bringing things in for us, and we're not using it as it was intended to be, what we're really doing is we're denying the provision that God has made for us. We're denying the very things that God has given us these things. Acquiring more and more places the focus on you. And it fails to honestly appreciate God's provision and to submit to God's lordship. Because the truth is, he really does own it all. I know we're doing lots and lots of Bible turning. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. He says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to, now watch this, this is what they're doing. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. This is the reason why God has given us these provisions, so that we can use them well. You say, well, man, if I start doing that and I just start giving away stuff all the time, what's my life going to be like? Well, God will keep providing for you because he can trust you. He can trust you not to be a reservoir, a stagnant water, but to be a pipeline of blessings to other people, constantly being funneled to others. You know this passage in Philippians chapter 4. Paul is talking to the Philippians. He says, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, who they were very poor, says, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift. You hear what Paul says there? I'm not seeking the gift. But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So Paul is telling them, it's good for you to give because it shows that it's not, your heart is not so attached to these things, and it goes for the work of the kingdom of God. Then he says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And then here's the verse that's on all the coffee mugs, all your wall hangings, bumper stickers. People quote this all the time when it comes down to crunch time, right? Some of you got this thing memorized or tattooed on the inside of your arm so when you're paying bills, you can read it and remember. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. You see, that's the whole purpose for why God gives us stuff, is to use it and to get rid of it and to keep passing it on so that we can become a pipeline instead of a reservoir. And when we start hoarding things up, we're saying to God, I don't believe that you gave this stuff to me. I did this. I made this. This is the work of my hands. God says, whoa, wait a second. And of course, the greatest provision of all is that Jesus paid your debt with riches of grace beyond measure. James condemns the rich unbelievers for keeping the provisions that God had blessed them with. And he encourages us, you and me, to trust God. That we need to trust God. Do you trust God? Do you trust God that he'll provide enough? Maybe not what you want, but certainly what you need. All that you need, that God will provide all that you need to serve him. Hoarding denies that God is the provider for us. All right, one last thing. Just a couple minutes to do this. Number three, hoarding denies or contradicts pursuing the goal. Pursuing the goal that God has for us. Look with me again at James 5. Just those last couple of verses there. He says, you have lived, verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Well, isn't that a pretty picture? He basically says, you don't even know this, but you've been hoarding so much stuff to yourself, keeping it to yourself, that you're like a cow that's just walking around eating and eating and eating and kind of looking up at the butcher and going, there's more, huh? And just fattening yourself up while the thin cow, he gets away scot-free. The fat calf, he's going to the party. Oh, he is the party. Right? He says that's what happens to us when we keep things for ourselves, when we stop using what we have, using stuff for the good use of the kingdom of God. He says that we're led to the slaughter, to judgment. In fact, in verse 1, he says that those rich are to weep and to howl. Every time that word howl is used in the Bible, it's always related to judgment. And then he says that the miseries are going to come upon you. By the way, those miseries that he mentions there, that's not economic downturn. That's not sickness because of a vaccine or not a vaccine. That's judgment. He's talking about flat out judgment. I wish I had time to tell you this whole story. You need to look it up, though. I found this story this week about a guy, two brothers named Homer and Langley Collier, lived in New York City, early 1900s, and they were the greatest hoarders, apparently, of all time. They had hoarded so much stuff that one of the brothers was missing, and somebody began smelling something in the apartment complex. They went up into the room, and they found him laying under a pile of stuff that had fallen on him, and it killed him. When they cleaned that out and found him, the smell was still there. And for 2 weeks, people cleaned out that apartment, and they found the other brother. How dumb. Can I just say that? Can I use the S word? How stupid. But if we're not careful, that's what will happen to us. Not physically, but spiritually. Hoard things upon ourselves and keep them to ourselves. We have to understand we don't belong in this world. This is not our home. We long for a better city. Living with a heart that seeks to keep all of your stuff for yourself assumes that this is all that you're living for. But you're not. As a Christian, you're not. You're living for something else. Well, I've got some other passages, but I'm going to let them go today. What's the solution? The solution is to turn your eyes to Christ, away from your stuff, to pursue the goal of Jesus. I shared this with our students this morning, the passage in Philippians 3 where Paul says, leaving everything that's behind, I press ahead and I pursue the goal that lies ahead for me. What's that goal? Make more stuff? Make more money? Climb the corporate ladder so I can have more things around me? You've heard it said before. No one has ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse at a funeral. You don't take your stuff with you. Where do you think all that stuff is going to go? Use it for the glory of God. Use your time, your money, your wealth, your riches, your resources. Use all of it for the glory of God. What is the solution? What is the antidote to greed? What's the vaccine for hoarding? It's to submit all of your life, even and maybe especially your money and your earthly goods, to the service of the gospel and the kingdom of God. It doesn't get much more practical than that. So, go check out your closets and your garage and your storage building and your bank account and ask, what do I need? And what can God use for His glory and His kingdom? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Perhaps today you need to pray with someone about these kind of issues. In just a moment, to my right, to your left, I'm going to be out in this hallway. Our other pastors will be out there with us, and we'd love to pray with you, share with you. If you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ, you need to turn your eyes away from all of the stuff of this world and rely upon the riches of God's grace and mercy, who paid the debt that you owed that you could not pay. He paid it all. I want to invite you, love to share with you how you can know Christ. Or if you need to come join the church today, or you know that you need to be baptized, you need counseling, or you just want to pray with a pastor over another issue, we'd love to share with you today. After I pray, Pastor Rich is going to come, introduce a family to you, and then we'll have a benediction this morning. And I invite you, even while we're standing, to do that final benediction, to slip out, make your way around, and love to share with you and pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you are the great provider, that you have given us all things that we need. God, we confess to you that we have glimpses and traces of greed in our hearts, even hoarding. Help us to not lay up treasures for ourselves here. Help us to have treasures in heaven. Let us be people who passionately pursue the spread of the gospel and the kingdom in this place with all that we have. God, let us love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and all that we own, all that you've given, for you're the giver of all good and perfect things. We give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are excited this morning to share that we have a family who has come to join our church. We're going to ask the Storm family to come. It's been a long time coming. They've been sick and going through a lot. So all because of Samantha, right? I'm just joking. But this is Jonathan and Shannon and Samantha Parker, David, and Jacob, right?
Jacob, David.
So anyway, this is the Storm family, and they come on behalf of another sister church to be a part of our church family. So let's welcome this family, all right? We're really glad to have y'all.
Yeah.
I don't know if y'all remember, those of you who attended Trunk or Treat, the family had a trunk. Jonathan makes a great cowboy coffee that I kept going back to.
It was good too, wasn't it?
It was really good. So anyway, welcome. And I would encourage the rest of you, after our benediction, if you would come and just welcome this family, all right? All right, we want to encourage you that this month, our church's, our mission monthly focus is on the great ministry of the Hope Pregnancy Center. And there is, out on the mission table, we have all kinds of information that our very own Barbara Crockett, who works for them. And there's also a donation list. So we'd like to collect donations to help with this frontline ministry of Hope Pregnancy Center, okay? All right, our scripture benediction comes from Isaiah chapter 26. I'm going to ask if you would stand. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, all right? And it says, "The Lord will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is steadfast because they trust in the Lord." Amen. All right. God bless and have a great rest of the week.